Thank you, Mr. Dale Prince, and welcome visitors, guests, and members to the Feast of Tabernacles 2016. Over the last 45 years, my wife and I have kept the Feast of Tabernacles in 18 different sites that God has chosen to place his name. Obviously, we have attended some of those feast sites more than in others because we enjoyed the locations. For example, we attended the Eugene, Oregon feast site 7 times. And actually, this makes the 6th time that we'll be attending the feast here in Branson, Missouri. Well, no matter what feast site that my wife and I have attended, we've always gone away feeling that it was the best feast ever. Now, some of you may be saying, oh, Larry, you've got your head buried in the sand. There is no such thing. There's got to be times, you know, when it's not the best feast ever, that, you know, because of trial and tribulation that comes up. So, you know, why is it then that you can say that you always walk away with the best feast experience ever? Well, the purpose of this message today is to give you the way in which every one of us here today can have the best Feast of Tabernacles this time and for every time into the future. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. To make my point on how to have the best Feast of Tabernacles ever, I will be using 2 scriptures that not only applies to the Feast of Tabernacles, but it applies to every single day of our life, every walk, every trial, every tribulation we ever go through. You can apply these scriptures to any situation, and definitely we need to be going over them on a regular basis. Since we will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles here, I would like to focus upon a couple of examples from the past Feast of Tabernacles that my wife and I have attended, and to illustrate the effectiveness of these scriptures. And the first one I like to think about is the one in the early 1970s when my wife and I kept the Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson, Arizona. That is where we had the responsibility of what was called the Housing Monitor. Housing Monitor. Maybe some of you remember what the Housing Monitor was all about. That was where a person who was a member of the church was assigned to be the interface between God's people attending the feast and the hotel owners. Now, some of the responsibilities of the Housing Monitor were to pay the hotel owners or motel owners the first night cost for the room. The procedure at that time was that for all of the members to send in to headquarters, which is in Pasadena, California at the time, the costs for that first night, whatever place you were staying at. Then the Housing Monitor would be at that feast site for the particular location, whatever the hotel was, and then that individual, that hotel monitor, would then keep track of everybody that is that be attending at that hotel. And so what they would give us, they'd give us this here printout of all the people who are supposed to be attending at that particular hotel. And then everybody was supposed to come by and check in with the hotel monitor. And then if we knew exactly for sure you were going to be there, then we knew that we could pay the hotel monitor for whatever the price was that was agreed upon for per night attending that hotel. Well, for my wife and I, there in Tucson, Arizona, our hotel was right next to the convention center. I mean, it was a very, very short walk. It was like from here to the parking lot almost. And we had about 10,000 people attending the feast at that time, just in Tucson. I mean, we don't have that many people attending the entire United Church of God at this point. But at that time, we had over 10,000 people attending there in Tucson, Arizona. Now, for us, for my wife and I, as the Housing Monitor, we had to have everybody come by to our room and so we could check them off. In other words, we had about 550 people go traipsing through our hotel room. That's like all of you here. We have about 550 here. And that's how many people came into our room. And we checked it, everything out. Now, back in those days, rooms cost, really nice rooms, $40 to $45. And I remember going to the festival business office after the first day of Unleavened Bread, and I got a check of over $24,000, which I then took back and gave to the owners of the hotel. But that was just the start, going through and registering all the different people for the feast. But that was just the beginning of all the things that we had to do for that feast. Members would call and they would say, you know, the food wasn't served very well in the restaurant. It wasn't hot enough. You got to do something about it. Yes, sir, I'll do something about it. Others would call that 12 o'clock at night. There's a bunch of kids next door and they're having a party there. And you need to go up there and put a stop to it. Now, remember, back in those days, we'd take in the entire hotel. So everybody in the hotel really was somebody in a church member, or at least part of the family. And I'll have to add, it really impressed me back in those days how well our kids behaved. I had no problems whatsoever. They were very congenial. They would go along with any and everything I would have to say. Really good kids. I can remember hotel management saying, well, you know, the kids are playing in the elevator. Go get them out of there. Okay, fine. I'll go do that. To illustrate just how crazy things were, and I tell you, there was something going on at all times of the night. It didn't make any difference whether it was in the morning. Somebody would say, call up, Mr. Sharp, I need somebody to push my wheelchair over to the convention center. I know it was very short distance, but still, you have to assign somebody to go do that. Fortunately, I knew a lot of people, and I was able to do that. But one of the things that was really crazy, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. The phone rang. I says, oh, man, I was up with the kids to 12 o'clock, and I knew the little old ladies were going to get me up at 6. And here it is, 3 o'clock in the morning, and the Tucson Police Department called up. Mr. Sharp? Yeah, this is Mr. Sharp. Well, we've got all the police set up. They're all in their positions. We're ready for Mr. Armstrong to come in. I said, oh, that's good. I'm glad you guys are there. Apparently what had happened, Mr. Armstrong had received a death threat. You know, back in the day, it happens to anybody, you know, in this day and age. People who are prominent in society, and back in those days, you know, the World Tomorrow program, television program was out there. Everybody could see it, radio programs, everything. And somebody apparently thought that Mr. Armstrong was not doing things right and they needed to do something about it. Well, anyway, the bottom line was Mr. Armstrong made it there, no problems whatsoever. There is one thing I remember about that feast. He came in on the eighth day, and he started speaking about 2 o'clock. And he did a good sermon up to about 4 o'clock, but he was getting ready to be married to another lady. And so, you know what, I think whatever went into Mr. Armstrong's mind came right out his mouth. And he said, you know, I'm getting married, and she's younger than I am, and I'm just going to tell you guys that I don't think it's okay. Whether you guys like it or not, I didn't care. But anyway, the bottom line was he spoke till 7 o'clock that night. And here we had to have all these books collected, the psalm books, get them in the car and head back toward home. Anyway, that's one of the things I remember. But anyway, no matter what was happening and what was going on there at that Feast of Tabernacles, reminds me of a scripture that we need to have in our mind as we think about things like what can happen to us here at the feast. 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Now, here we can see the definition, Thayer's definition, for the Greek word 3986, perimos. That means trial, proving, a trial of a man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, consistency, adversary, affliction, trouble, sent by God for testing to see how one's character and faith and holiness turns out to be. That's what God is talking about. No matter what that trial is that comes our way, God says He's going to give us a way out. So what we have to be doing is looking for the way out. Maybe we're having a problem here at the feast. Start looking for the way out that God is going to give us so we can endure whatever that trial and temptation may be. Over the years, I have found one thing. Every time I think that, oh, God's going to take care of the trial over here, and it winds up, God takes care of the trial over here. It just doesn't seem like I'm always, I'm just not smart enough, I guess. Because when God does it, it'll always work out the best for us. Please turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. The other scripture that I think we all need to have to be reading on a daily basis, because it helps us, no matter whether it's trials in our own life or whether you're having problems here at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson. Maybe you don't have enough money to spend here at the feast that you would like. Maybe you'd need more. Maybe your car is not that good to get you back and forth to home. I know all about that. I've been through that. From employers threatening to terminate us from our jobs. I know about that, too. I had my boss tell me, you go to that Feast of Tabernacles and you're out of here. You're fired. I'm gone. God took care of that. He got fired. I was the one that stayed. But just remember, God will always take care of us, whatever the trial and tribulation may be. And you know, this is very, very encouraging here in Romans, the 8th chapter. You know, any one of us can get a little bit depressed or upset or down in the dumps. And I tell you, Romans, the 8th chapter, you can go over and read this, and it just pumps me right back up. Let's read it ourselves. Verse 18 of Romans, the 8th chapter. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Us in this room. Not the people out there walking up and down the roads or the aisles and going to the shows or whatever they're doing here this morning. No, that's not them. It's their time hasn't come yet. Their time will come. But for us, God says that He is going to give us such honor, such authority, such ability. It's unbelievable the glory that will be revealed in us. Drop down to verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, I want God on my side, and God is on your side, every one of us here. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, has also risen, and who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Yes, He does. Whenever we're going through our trial and tribulation, you feel a little down, you go to God, guess what? Christ is right there rooting for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. I tell you, that to me is very, very encouraging. I feel so much better when I read that every single time. Let me just give you one more little tiny quick one before I close here about things that can go on at the Feast of Tabernacles, but that God turns them around so that they're really great for us. I remember it was after that housing monitor experience that my next assignment was in Squaw Valley. That's in California. And I remember that, you know, you could turn in how much you could spend for a room. And I told him, I said, I can spend $50, which is a lot of money back in those days. Well, whenever I got my assignment, they said my room was going to cost $6.50. I said, wait a minute, that's not going to be too good of a room, I don't think. But back in those days, $6 was not really that bad, you know, of a room. Remember Motel 6? They even still have some of those around. The reason they call them Motel 6 is because the room costs $6. Not today. Now it costs $60, I guess. But anyway, that's what it was at that time. I remember they had their motto, we will leave the light on for you, but not too long, so you better get there in time. But anyway, the bottom line is, my wife and I, we were the housing monitor. We went to the place we were supposed to be. And when we were going up, she says, wait a minute, this looks like a fishing camp. I said, yeah, it does. And so anyway, I went in and I checked, and they said, oh, you're the housing monitor. Okay, good. There were 12 units. That here's yours. You're going to be right in the middle. We walked into that thing. My wife says, no way. I'm not staying here. I'm going. I says, we got to stay here. I'm the monitor, you know. And she says, we got to do something about this. So we went to the store, got some cleaning supplies, brought them back, cleaned up the place. And actually, after it was cleaned up and where the location was of these fishing shacks, it was about like as far as from here to the back of the building right here, was a beautiful lake. Great big pines, and I would sit out there in the morning. The wind would blow through the pines. I'd drink my cup of coffee, and I watched this beautiful lake. It turned out super fantastic. It really did. So, there are two scriptures that will ensure us that we will have the best Feast of Tabernacles ever. Those two scriptures are 1 Corinthians 10:13. No matter what the trial and tribulation is, God's going to pull you through it. Romans 8. Verses 18, 28, 31 through 39. No matter what happens, God has called us and he's going to take care of us. Some of you may be thinking that these two scriptures are old stuff. You know, I've heard them many, many times. I don't have to think about that. Nonsense. You do need to think about it. Go back, review them. And whenever you throw them to the wayside, you're losing out on blessings. Why? Because it is a promise from God. God says, I promise to do these things. And he can back up his promises. We need to understand and always remember to take advantage of the promises from God. And we will have the best of Feast of Tabernacles ever from now on.